preaching service, because the things I have to say about the bride are certainly something that's worth preaching about. In the Word of God, if you take the book of Revelation, especially from about chapters 20, 21, and 22, and you look at the things that are said there, this is a picture of a place that's going to exist in the final heaven age after the millennial reign. It's a real city. It's called the New Jerusalem. It's a spiritual city. And in that city, the people who are there are going to be in heaven. The people outside the city are going to be in heaven. Well, in the final heaven age, when this city comes down, it comes down on a new earth. When it comes down on a new earth, we don't know the exact size of the new earth. All we really know about it is that the city that comes down on it is about a third the size of the United States. So the Bible doesn't say how big this new earth will be that God's going to make. But I'm assuming, and I'll be honest with you, it's an assumption. I'm assuming it's about the same size as this earth. Now, every one of you sitting here, as I pointed out last Sunday, it's important to you where you live. Nobody wants to live in a barn with rattlesnakes. And I'm not saying there are going to be barns in heaven with rattlesnakes. But here on this earth, after we get up in age a little, we work very hard when we're able, as young people, to develop something so that when we get old, we'll have a nice house to live in and all our needs will be provided. There's a thing called the family of God. It's made up of all the saved. You don't call it Baptist. You don't call it Church of Christ. You don't call it Pentecostal. You don't call it anything except the family of God. Whenever you came to Christ as a sinful human being, realizing he was your only hope, and the only way you could be saved was by trusting what Jesus did on the cross, you put your faith in Christ. God gave you the new birth from above, and you were born again, and Christ came to indwell you. And he's been there ever since, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So you're a child of God by grace through faith. So the scripture that says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, has to do with being made a child of God by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. But that's a big earth, and that's a wonderful city. If you're a child of God, it ought to matter more to you where you live on this new earth and whether or not you live in that city than where you live here. And that's just common spiritual sense. So we're not talking particularly about going to heaven. We're talking about what happens once you arrive there by the shed blood and torn flesh of Jesus Christ. This morning I talked a great deal about this, but all I'm going to do, so because some of you weren't here for the Sunday school lesson, I elaborated at length. I'm just going to read it, so it'll be on this tape that people get, which we send out to different people that want them. The bride. The bride is a term used to designate desirability. You'll find it in the book of Revelation. When a man selects a bride to be his wife, he selects her because he has found someone who truly loves him. The same is true when a woman plans to marry a man. She wants to be a living, functioning part of his life. A good wife is one who puts herself in submission to a loving husband. And a good husband is one who loves her deeply because she takes this action. When Jesus selects his bride, those chosen will have been those who willingly place themselves in subjection to him. This present life submission involves keeping his commandments in a spirit of knowing that what he directed in his word was best for them. In other words, they had respect for him to the extent that they trusted in the promises of his word, as a bride should trust in the vows that a bridegroom makes to her. Earthly husbands fail to perfectly keep all their promises, but Jesus keeps them all. A good wife always respects a good husband. No one will be in Christ's bride who did not respect him enough to obey his commandments. We're not talking about going to heaven here. We're talking about who God selects to live in that city with him after they arrive in heaven and live on that new earth. That new earth is a big place, and all the saved will be there in heaven forever. But who lives in that city is going to be dependent upon whether or not Christ decides that they loved him enough in this life. No one will be in Christ's bride who did not respect him enough to obey his commandments. Only those who are submissively faithful to Christ will be in his bride. And that submission must be in accordance with His Word. So when we go into Revelation 19, 7 and 8, which I talked about this morning, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Now you can't make yourself ready to be saved to go to heaven, because that's all by the blood of Christ. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But after you get saved, you want to make yourself as desirable to Christ as possible. And the more you show your love for Him, the more He is likely to select you to live in a special place in heaven called the New Jerusalem, or the city. "And His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." She will be the most glorious entity in heaven. And inside that city will be those who not only received the blood of Christ, but they also went on and thought it was valuable enough to yield themselves as a good husband yields himself to a good wife. So does a wife yield herself to a good husband. Now, how do you get into that city? We're not talking about being saved and going to heaven. That happens the moment you receive Christ. We're talking about what happens when you get there. He's going to look at your life as His child, and He's going to decide whether or not you really loved Him. I don't think any man has good sense if he were to marry a woman that didn't love him. And so your love reflected toward Him and your faithfulness to Him in this life is going to depend on whether or not you're in what we call the bride, living in the city. "Blessed, Makarios, happy are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." If you say, "Well, the gates are never going to be closed, anybody can go in." Not true. There are 12 angels standing in those gates, and just as the tree of life was shut off from those who would not, Adam and Eve, when they fell by an angel with a flaming sword, so will these angels prohibit the right into the city for those who did not love Him after they were saved. Revelation 3 and 4. Now, Sardis was a church. It was a local visible assembly at Sardis. A church role is not the bride. Just because you've been saved and scripturally baptized and united with a local New Testament church doesn't mean that the Lord's going to select you to live in that city. Because in this church in Sardis, there were only a few names which had not defiled their garments. You defile your garments by not obeying God's commandments. Because when people see you not obeying them and you claim to be His child, how can you say you love God if you do not manifest the Spirit of Christ that's in you? And people who don't keep the commandments of God as church members after they've been saved, they defile their garments. Their outer garment, but their actions, their works are clearly visible. He says that those who do not defile their garments in the church shall walk with Me in white, for they are worthy. Worthy of what? Worthy of entering into the city. Revelation 3, 4, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with Me in white, for they are worthy." So the real question that I'm trying to address, and I'm not trying to be theologically argumentative, after you get saved, you need to obey the commandments of the One who saved you. Your husband is not perfect. Jesus is. You can't always trust the decisions your husband makes. Sometimes he's wrong. But you can trust every decision that Jesus Christ has ever made or ever will make. And so, as His child, you ought to want to be willing to do what He says. The first thing He tells every saved person to do is to be baptized. And it matters to Christ who baptizes you and where you're baptized. Because God sent John the Baptist, and he was the only man on this earth who had the authority to baptize. When John was beheaded, Christ gave the authority to the church. Christ never baptized anyone in His life. And ever since then, those local visible churches who have been teaching and preaching what Christ taught that first New Testament church have His God-given authority to baptize. And you should be baptized by immersion to picture a life, a death, a burial, and a resurrection. You say, "Well, it really doesn't matter because it's symbolic." It matters to Jesus. He walked over 50 miles to be baptized by immersion to picture His own death, burial, and resurrection, which was coming, that He knew would fulfill all righteousness. And after you get saved, the very awareness that He first loved you and gave His life for you ought to want to make you be in a church and serving and honoring and giving the love that he deserves, that he bought and paid for with his own blood. Now in Matthew 22, 35 through 40, when I say that do his commandments, what am I talking about? Am I talking about thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother? In a sense, I am. Those are the Old Testament commandments. But Jesus is very specific about the commandments, and I'm going to show you who's going to be in the bride. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? So since keeping his commandments have to do with being worthy of entering the city, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now Jesus made me ready to go to heaven, and he did everything that was necessary to do it. But after he saved me, as far as entrance into this city is concerned, if I don't keep his commandments, he's not going to let me in. And if I can't obey the first commandment of being immersed by the proper authority, then I guarantee you, I don't have a chance of being inside that city. And furthermore, if I don't observe the ordinances that he placed in the church the way he said, I don't have a chance of being in that city. But I have been baptized as Jesus was baptized and as Jesus directed and by the proper authority. And I do observe the ordinances according to the teachings that he left. I have not violated them. But that doesn't put you in the bride. Just because you believe in salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, the Lord suffers a closed ordinance since the church is local and visible, just because you believe that's not going to put you in that city. If you don't obey these commandments that I'm going to show you, you're not going to be in that city. I don't care how scriptural your baptism is. I don't care how well you're observing the ordinances. You've got to do what he said. So the lawyer asked him a question. And Jesus answered it. Jesus saith unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now that's an absolute impossibility. It can't be done because we have a carnal nature in the flesh. But he's talking about making the effort. He's talking about the trying. The Christian life is continually making mistakes and going to God for forgiveness and picking yourself up by the Spirit of God and going on and trying to do what God wants. You'll never reach sinless perfection in this life. But trying to love God the way God wants to be loved, it is the trying that God's after. None of us can ever do this perfectly, but it is the trying. That's why I was baptized 11 years after I was saved, because I wanted to do it God's way. That's why I observe the Lord's Supper the way I do. I wanted to do it God's way. It has nothing to do with legalism. It's because I love God. But if I do those things that he directed in the church and I don't do this that he's about to talk about, neither will I be in the bride, or at least make that effort. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, Sister Barnes is a member of this church. If I don't show love and respect toward her because of her age, I don't love Jesus. And Bob is a member of this church. If I don't show love and respect toward him, I don't love Jesus. Because if you can't love Christ's body, the local visible body you're a part of, if you can't love it individually and collectively, then you don't love Jesus. John's a preacher. If I'm jealous of John, then I don't love Jesus. Harold's a preacher. If I'm jealous of Harold, then I don't love Jesus. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's hard. I didn't say this was easy. If you love the local church and you love it like yourself, then you've got a pretty good chance of being in the bride as long as you've got the first requirements correct. This isn't easy. Listen, salvation is simple because Jesus did it all on the cross. That wasn't your blood, it was his. That wasn't his life, it was your life, it was his. He gave it for you, gave his blood for you, the torn flesh. He made you a child of God by grace through faith. Now he says, the second part, my friend, is hard. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you don't have to go around saying, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Because let me tell you something. If I love this man, I won't even think about committing adultery with his wife. You understand what I'm saying? You show your love by the commandments of God in love, and all those things that were given on the tablets of stone will take care of themselves. If I love this woman, I won't bear false witness to her. You see what I'm saying? It's based on love. So the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone will take care of themselves. God put the church down here so he could see who really loved him and who didn't. He knows already. But he wants you to be able to know whether you love him. And you'll never be able to know whether you love him or not if you don't keep his commandments. And there they are. You can't keep those commandments. And the reason is this. Let's just suppose that all of you here are saved. Let's just suppose that. Let's suppose that all of you are born again. Well, I'll tell you what, the inner heart of your soul when you were born was just like that. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? You were born with an ungodly, totally depraved nature. I mean sinful from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. I mean your body, your soul, and your spirit. I mean you were dead as a doornail, spiritually separated from God, absolutely, totally depraved. If you're saved here this morning, it's because you came to God and he gave you a new heart. Now, I've got a new heart. My heart, the new heart, the new nature that God put in me does love me, does love him, does care. How much? If it cares enough to make an effort to control this ungodly monster that's in my flesh, to control it, you can't change it. That's going to have to wait till the resurrection. Then I'm showing myself that I do love God. She's a very pretty woman. Sorry, Kay. It would be easy for me to have lustful thoughts about her. You ever had any? A couple of times. You say, Brother McElmurray, you're an ungodly man. No, I'm a truthful man. So what do? I ask God to forgive me. That's his wife. If I have any respect for God, I'll keep on trying to keep my thoughts as clean as I can, and I'll keep on trying to serve God. It's in the effort. And that's what the effort is all about. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. 51 years ago, something happened to me. I realized I was totally depraved. I realized I couldn't stop sinning. I realized that I was the chief of sinners. I realized I was helplessly, hopelessly lost, and no matter how much I tried to love Jesus, love God, I couldn't. And so I went to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I asked him for salvation. And he gave it. And I've had a new heart ever since. My new heart can control this if I'll turn it over to Christ and if I'll believe that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And if every time that I fail, I can run to Christ constantly and ask him to forgive me, then I will receive forgiveness. And as far as God is concerned, I'll be eternally forgiven. In order to be in the bride, the first thing that's got to happen, you've got to have a new heart. Why? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I think we need to be open and honest with ourselves and with other people. And the truth of the matter is, every one of you that are sitting here that are saved still has a very carnal nature. You're catty, you're jealous, you're envious, you're critical. You see, when God saved you, he saved your soul. The carnal flesh is still very much the same. You show your love for Christ, by continually trying to bring that flesh under control, because you want to be the kind of a person that Christ will select, because you've made yourself ready and desirable, because you've tried continually to live to your new husband who lives inside you in the person of Christ. John 14, 15, and then 21. John wrote this to Christians primarily. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You want to be in that new city? Then keep his commandments. Verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." That's talking about fellowship with Christ. That's what bridal relation in heaven is. A constant door-to-door, in-city relationship with Christ. A manifestation of Christ on your very doorstep. That's talking also about fellowship right here. How good is your fellowship with God if you don't keep his commandments? How good is your fellowship with God if you're not making the effort and attempt to keep his commandments? It's not good, is it? And that's what they're talking about. We're not talking about who's saved and who's lost. All the saved know Christ. But those who try to keep his commandments, and his commandments are, "By this shall you know them, that they love the brethren." John 15, 10 through 14. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." He didn't say you'd be plucked out of his hand or his Father's hands. He didn't say he'd leave you or forsake you. He didn't say he'd cast you into hell. You're passed from death into life when you trust Christ. But brideship now, right here in this life, is dependent upon the fellowship and the relationship that you maintain by your conduct of yielding to Christ's spirits within you and the actual attempt to do what he wants. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided his love." When you're out of fellowship with God, your life is miserable. When you're in fellowship with God, you may have all kind of miserable circumstances going on around you. But inside, you've got peace and contentment because you know that you love God, and you know it because you're trying to keep his commandments. You can't know that you love God. Or you can know you're saved, but you can't know you love God for sure unless you're keeping his commandments. "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy, my joy, might remain in you, and your joy might be full." Paul, when you're out of fellowship with the Lord, it ain't much fun, is it? Kenneth, it's not much fun, is it? Whenever you're not keeping his commandments, you're miserable. But whenever you're keeping his commandments, you have a full joy because you know you love God. You know it because you know through that effort that this man who died for you at Calvary is worth living for. And even though it's difficult to attempt to keep his commandments, if you'll try, God knows it, and he'll forgive you when you fail. And there's a joy that comes in knowing that you're in fellowship with him. She's been coming to this church for many years. I guess she'd be considered a religious fanatic. So has Sister Barnes. I know you love God. You know you love God. And you do too, Sister Barnes. And neither one of you feel like you love him enough, do you? And so they keep on coming and they keep on trying. Wait till we get to heaven. Some of you all sitting here that don't think enough of the Lord's church to come down here and keep on trying. When you get up there at the judgment seat of Christ, don't worry, you're not going to hell. But I guarantee you that you're going to wish you'd been more faithful to him in his church. The church is his local visible body. If you can't be faithful to him in his church, don't tell me that you love him. If your business is more important than serving God in his church, don't tell me you love Jesus. If your wife is more important to you than the church. Don't tell me you love Jesus. If there's anything in your life that's more important to you than serving your master who died for you at Calvary, don't tell me you love him. Because he said, if any man come to me and love father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. And those who enter into that city are worthy. And it's going to be the worthy ones who put Christ first that he's going to put first in heaven. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You don't love somebody if you mistreat them. You don't love somebody if you lie to them. You don't love somebody if you have adulterous thoughts about them. You don't care. But we have an advocate with the Father. There is one intercessor between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And sure, sometimes I've stretched the truth here, but God has forgiven me. Sometimes I've lusted, but God has forgiven me. It isn't in doing it perfectly that shows your love. It's in constantly fighting against this monster that lives in the flesh. And no two monsters are exactly the same. I have a problem with lust, and I've had it. My father had it, and he committed adultery and left us and abandoned us. And I inherited it. God forgive me, it's in my flesh. And yet I have never had an affair with any woman. I have always been faithful to my wife. But there is a lust in my flesh that is ungodly. Can I overcome it? I've been fighting it ever since I passed the age of puberty. Pray for me. But by the grace of God, if I love God, I won't ever give in to it. And by the grace of God, so far I haven't. And if any man think he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. I'm capable. You pray for me. Not all carnal natures are the same. I've known some men that don't have any problem with it, but they have a problem with envy. And I've known some that don't have a problem with envy or jealousy, but they've got a problem with money. Everybody's got a nice little Achilles heel. So if my particular problem isn't yours, don't set in judgment on me, because your problem is just as bad as mine. It's somewhere else. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is those lusts in the flesh that God means for us to try to control. And it's the battle. It's the battle. It's the battle. It's the battle. You'll never win the victory completely in this life. But you can battle and battle and battle. Paul said, I have finished my course. I have kept the fight. I have kept the faith. He fought a fight. Paul never did completely overcome his flesh. But Paul fought it until the day he died. And when you can drag yourself down here and listen to the preach word and study the word of God and become interested in the word of God, it'll give you something to keep your mind on that'll keep your mind off the flesh and all the problems you've got in it. And if you love God, you'll learn to overlook the faults of others and to forgive them in the church. And that shows you love Christ, because the church is his body. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Bible says that Abraham became the friend of God. Abraham was a child of God first. And when he took his son to the altar and was willing to sacrifice something that meant more to him on this earth than anything else he had ever had, and he was willing to sacrifice it out of his love for God, then Abraham became the friend of God. Because he did what God commanded him, and he put God before everything else. And don't tell me you can't do it. Don't tell me you can't make the effort. Don't tell me you can't try. And don't tell me you can't fight the battle, because that's why Christ saved you, and he put himself in you, and he's there wanting to fight the same fight that he fought against his flesh all his life. It was perfect flesh, but so was Adam's. And Jesus succeeded where Adam failed, and Christ never once sinned. We can't live above sin in our flesh, but we can jolly well fight a battle. And it's the battle that God's after, and God wants you to try. And if you won't come down here and worship God when this church assembles, and we assemble 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And if you can't come down here and assemble and worship God whenever we're together wanting to praise his name, then don't try to tell me how much you love Jesus. if you do whatever I command you. 1 John 2 and 3. I'm talking to church members. This message is for church members. So, if I tell you you ought to come down here and worship 3 times a week, don't take it personal. Unless you're a member of the church. If you are, take it personal. And hereby, I'm talking about health allowing. And hereby, we do know that we love him if we keep his commandments. We can know we're saved, but the only way we're going to know we love him is if we keep his commandments, and that means to stay in fellowship with him. 1 John 3:18 through 24. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. If I stand out here and tell you I'll love these two and preach this correctly, technically correct, just like it says, and then I don't really love them because I mistreat them or I abuse them, then I've lied like a dog, and I never did really truly love them, and it was all mouthwash. And hereby we know we are of the truth when we do it in deed and in truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. That's when we stay in fellowship with him. No one, no matter how much they try and how hard they try, don't have doubts. You come to church, you get the assurance, you think I'm doing all that I know how, but down inside your heart says, I could do more. Don't worry. For if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart. God just wants you to try. And you see, you wouldn't keep trying if you ever thought you'd made it. If you ever thought you were doing just exactly what God wanted, you wouldn't keep trying. So our heart does condemn us quite frequently, even when we're trying. But God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, if we're just studying God's word, we feel that and there's a feeling of joy inside us, and we don't feel that condemnation, then we say, right now, I'm in fellowship with God. I may not be 30 minutes from now, but I am right now. Then we have confidence with God. And I'll tell you how I get that confidence, and it does happen. When I have prepared about 5 messages in a row, and I've been shut up in a room, and there's nobody there but me and the Spirit and the Word of God, after those 5 messages, I think I could go out and fight Goliath. But 2 days later, if I don't stay in the Word, I'd be afraid to go out and fight a mouse. God indicated a lot of things. And this is the commandment. You want to stay in fellowship with God? You want to live inside that city? This message is for church members. So those of you that aren't members of this church, don't take offense at it, please. And this is his commandment. You're not going to live in that city without keeping his commandment. That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That's salvation. But if you don't keep this next commandment, you're not going to be in that city. And love one another as he gave us commandment. A church member who does not grow in grace and faith and learn to love the members of that church is not going to be in that city. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. That's fellowship with Christ. You want a daily fellowship with Christ? That's it. I'm not talking about salvation. You want to stay in fellowship with Christ? You want to have a spiritual communion with him? You want him to manifest himself to you inwardly and know that you're there and he's there? And hereby, by this, we know. You can know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. I'm going to skip that and go on down to 1 John 11 through 15. Matter of fact, I think I'll just go down to 13. These things have I written unto you, 1 John 5:15, because I do want to let you out of here on time, because your carnal nature would be real mad if I didn't, probably, and you'd break fellowship with the Lord. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I know that I have eternal life because I have been saved by grace through faith, and I have my faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll never have it anything else, and I never have. I have eternal life right now. It's a present possession, and it goes on forever. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. How do you know it's according to His will? Well, I just got this feeling or this vision. No, you don't know that. The things that He wrote unto us tell us what His will is. And if we ask something that His Word directs and is in accordance with His will, it's going to be something that is spiritual. We spend most of our time asking for things that aren't spiritual. He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth, then He hears us. If we ask for spiritual things, you can count on it. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that are desired of Him, because we know it was according to His will, and we know it was according to the written Word of God, and we can do it. I've been talking about a bridal relationship, but let's talk for just a moment about a spiritual union with Christ that is given from above, called salvation, that makes you a full-fledged child of God indwelt by the Spirit. Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Most of you sitting here have done that. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord hath been saved, shall be saved. You know that at some point in your life, you believed that God had raised Christ from the dead. You realized that He was the only one who could save you. You realized you were helpless. You realized that when Christ said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, you were lost. And you came to it. And you believed in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. I know you did, because you can't call on a dead man. And you call upon the name of the Lord, and His name's Jesus Christ. And you call on a man that you knew wasn't dead, was alive. And that was the faith He could save you. And you became a child of God. Well, you're going to heaven. And you have an assurance that you're going to be on that new earth. But if you want to dwell as His wife forever in the new Jerusalem, in heaven, then do this after you've been saved. Then they that gladly received His word. You received His word in your heart, you believed it, and you were saved, and you became a child of God. All right? You want to be in the new city? You want to dwell there? We're baptized. And don't be baptized by some yahoo out here in a corn patch. And don't be baptized by a church that doesn't practice and preach and teach God's word. Be baptized by one that is a New Testament church that practices and preaches and teaches the same thing those first New Testament churches taught. They have the authority because they are still preaching and teaching what God's word said. You say, well, if I'm saved and I'm baptized by one of those churches, will I live in that city? Not unless you do what verse 42 says. You're going to heaven because you've gladly received the word. You make yourself very eligible to be in the city because you've been scripturally baptized. But here's who's going to live in that city. And this is who Jesus is going to select for His bride. Who wants a wife that isn't faithful? Nobody. And we're talking about the wife in the city. Here's a faithful wife. And they continued steadfastly. That doesn't mean hit or miss or whenever it worked into their schedule. That means if their health is sufficient, they're not sick, or they can get there, that they're going to continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, doctrine, didaskalos, teachings. That's why I use a screen. I haven't shown you anything but God's word. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The reason I preach expositorily is because that way I've got to teach you everything they said, and I've gone through the Bible doing it, and fellowship. When we have fellowship one with another, and love one another, we have fellowship with Christ, and our fellowship is with Christ through the church. And in breaking of bread, that's taking the Lord's Supper in unity, not in disarray or in disagreement. That's why you have to have a local visible body to do it. Otherwise, the body of Christ, which some say is universal and invisible, it is not. You'd never be able to take the Lord's Supper in unity, and that would be a direct affront and an insult and a slap in the face to God. And in breaking of bread, that's one of the ordinances in the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. John gave a good devotional on prayer. If you don't love God's people in the church enough to pray for them, then you don't love them. Paul's not timid, and Paul doesn't get his feelings hurt easy. Paul, I love you and Elsie. And I get concerned when you get sick. When you had a heart attack, I went down a little rock. I've tried to do everything I know how. I don't want you to die physically. And I don't want Elsie to die physically. But Paul, I'd be a liar if I didn't say I'm more concerned about you serving Christ like you should. And Elsie. And it's not just them. I'm not getting on to him. I'm talking to all of you. We pray a whole lot for each other's physical condition. I love Bill, and I spend a lot of time in prayer about his physical condition. I don't want to see Bill die. But Bill, I want you to live in that city. And Bill, if I didn't want that, I wouldn't be a pastor to you. I would not be declaring all to you the counsel of God. God means for us to pray for one another's physical illnesses, but I would to God that every member of this church would pray for the spiritual illnesses in other people that aren't faithful to God. And for those of you who aren't faithful, start getting faithful and then pray for the others who aren't. There's who's going to be in that city. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. Where do you want to live? In heaven. You're the only one who can answer that question. And you're the only one who can make yourself ready. All the persuasion, all the cleverness, all the programs that are brought into the church, all the cute little things of the world that we've brought into the church to cause that to happen will never make it happen. It's got to be by your soul that's been saved, responding to Christ and saying, Lord, you mean something to me, and I do care where I dwell in heaven, and I do want to be where you are in that city. And nobody can plant that in your heart except the Spirit of God, and nobody can respond but you. This morning, if you need a Savior, his name's Jesus. You'll come trusting him. There's no one or nothing that can stop you from being saved. Nothing. And if you're already a child of God, you know what you need to do. I don't have to tell you. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, this morning, as you've looked at this, and you've considered what it said, God's Spirit wrote these words, and they're God-breathed without error that you saw on that screen. You need to respond to God's Spirit through that word. And if you're already saved, you know what you need to do next. And if you've been scripturally baptized and you're a member of one of God's churches, you know what you need to do now. You need to make that commitment to God in your heart that you're going to continue steadfastly in the apostles' teachings, breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayer. It's your choice. I thank God it's your choice, because if it was something that I was responsible for, I'd never be able to live this life. It's your choice. I have to make mine, and you have to make yours. I hope this morning you'll make the right choice. What number, John?
378.
Please stand.
What is the way my sin? you believe the word of God, there's a city, and those who enter into it from this church age are going to be those who have made themselves ready. And right now, if you were to die, maybe you already know you'd go to heaven. That's wonderful. But right now, do you know in your heart where you dwell? I bow before God and I stand before man, and I tell you, as a child of God, that ought to be the most important thing in your life, because you get to stay here 80 or 90 years, and everything you've built here and all your homes and everything are gone. And the home that God has allowed you to build in heaven by responding to His Spirit and following His commandments and what He directed, that home in heaven lasts forever. And you've got to live there forever. And it ought to be more important to you where you're going to live spiritually forever than where you live here physically. Don't make the mistake of not loving Christ the way He commanded after you've been saved. We're going to have one last stanza, then we're going to close. Thank you all for coming. Don't forget.